Tonight's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 to 17. You shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Please keep that open. We're going to look at those three commands tonight. We've taken a couple of weeks break from our Exodus series, but we're back into it today. I'm going to pray as we have a look at these commands from our great God. And it should be uplifting, particularly when we get to the end and we get to share in communion in just a moment. Trust me on that. It's a glorious, glorious thing that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your ways are the best ways. We thank you that you've revealed your ways to us through your holy scriptures. We thank you that you have taught us that the best way to live is to love you and to love others. And I ask now that as we take a look at that and realize that that then confronts us with our failure, confronts us with our weakness, that we might then just be pushed back to the wonderful, glorious grace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've just sung about. Please, Lord, help us to remember the wonderful freedom found in and through the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And might that inspire us to serve him with all of our might for all of our days. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. I saw it. I wanted it. I looked at it again. I took it. And then I lied about it. It was this awesome little ceramic peeing boy thing. And I've tried to be discreet with the little covering because how this thing works is it's this ceramic thing that I bought when I was in China for a soccer tour. And you put it in water and the thing fills up with water, and then you pop it on the ground and you pour boiling... Apparently it's to test whether tea is the right temperature. You pour boiling water on it and then he does a wee. And I thought it was the most incredible, fantastic thing ever. This tiny little ceramic thing, and we were wandering around these markets in China. And in China, when you go to the markets, you can barter. You can try to talk them down with the prices. I had a great time trying to do that and figure out how all of that worked. And I went to this one place, and I saw them there, and there was this one type of these ceramic things, and I bought one. And I got him down to one yuan. I thought it was the best thing ever. So I'm walking away with my little peeing man, and I come to the next store, and I see it was... 3 for 2 yuan. And not only that, but two of them were different. So I had this one, and there were these two other ones that were different. And I thought to myself, I'm going to steal them. And so I did. I saw it. I took it. And then I lied about it. You see, because my dad, you know how much a yuan is, by the way? It's 20 cents Australian. 20 cents! I thought I was ripped off because there was the three for the same price, but I took it. And later on, my dad said, how did you end up with the three? And I said that I paid for it. So I not only stole it, not only had I coveted, I'd lied as well. Great day, that day then. I've confessed it to other people before today, don't you worry. But lying, stealing, coveting. Maybe when we come to these commands, you might think to yourself, we've got a little bit of a wiggle room this week because the other ones Jesus does a particular way and internalizes them such that it means it's hard for us to deny the fact that we are maybe adulterers. Because I don't know about you, but as we've journeyed through the Ten Commandments, for those who have been here with us, they've been pretty confronting as we've looked at what they call the tables. There's a table at the beginning. There's commands 1 to 4, which talk about loving God. And then the second half, 5 to 10, talk about loving others, how we direct towards others. It's been pretty confronting. And Jesus sums up the law the same way. He says that all of the law can be summed up by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Seems fairly simple until we start to delve into it and have our hearts revealed, because these commands will search us. Today we're going to focus in on the loving of others by looking at robbing, lying, and coveting. And if you let them, they will. They'll really search you, and they'll actually become a barb. They hook us. They trap us, they enslave us, really, these commands. But more than that, they're actually beautiful. Because then what they do is they point us to what truly frees each and every single one of us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what happens as we look at stealing, lying, coveting. You feel the bar, but you also know the beauty. So let's have a look. Let's have a look at the first one in verse 15. Have your Bibles open. It's pretty quick. Read verse 15. It says, "You shall not steal." Steal. The word ganaph means to carry something away, like take property by stealth, so stealthily. And in Exodus 21, 22, which is just the next two chapters, it sort of unpacks how this works in different ways. And you can sum up the sort of stealing into two categories there. It's that you're either stealing people, so it talks about kidnapping and slavery, or property, so taking animals or material things. Like basically taking another person's stuff, yeah? And generally we get the idea of stealing. Don't take what's not yours. So great, cops, find the robbers, deal with it. And I reckon most of us would resent being called thieves, you know, like Aladdin, street rats. You're street rats. I actually think of, and it's because I've got little kids, you know Peter Rabbit? When Mr. McGregor's chasing him and he's like, "Stop! Thief!" You never think of little Peter Rabbit as a thief, but he is. And I think for most of us, we would probably say, "How dare you tell me that I'm a thief? I've never taken a car, robbed a bank, and if you have, please listen, because there's freedom for you here as well." But for most of us, we know it's wrong, don't we? And most of us think we grow out of it. You watch a child, if they want something, what they're going to do? They're just going to take it. But children are often very brilliant at revealing adults' hearts too, aren't they? The whole self-checkout thing has created this new issue for supermarket chains. They've actually found that they're losing $3.3 billion a year in revenue due to shoplifting. $3.3 billion. They call these people swipers. Seemingly well-intentioned patrons engaging in routine shoplifting. I'd just say that's just stealing. Is it like call them stealers, not swipers? People steal. And maybe you've probably felt it, that little urge. I'm always tempted to just hold the bananas up a little bit on the scales. And they say the first time it happens is probably by accident, and then you realize you can get away with it. And you may feel like one of the guys that in this article I just read this week about it said, there is a tinge of guilt, but it certainly doesn't keep me up at night. Or in the comments section later on, a person very confidently was saying, so what? They probably make a much bigger saving on not having staff to do the actual checking out. Like it's a victimless crime, isn't it? And yet I think this reveals something about all of our hearts, particularly if we think about the idea of loving God and loving others. Yeah, but I love myself. And if it doesn't seem to hurt anybody else, I'm just going to take that little peeing man. There's another way that we need to have a look at don't take and how it can apply. And I think this is where, for many of us, it digs a little deeper. Taking at the expense of another. You see, the Bible talks about cheating and swindling and robbing people by being inaccurate in how you measure things. Like to charge or to be charged and to try to either get a cheaper price or to force somebody to pay that little bit more. Proverbs 11:1 says this, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him." You see, back in ancient times, the way that they would weigh things and figure out how much it was going to cost was the person would have it in their stall or their shop, and they could determine sort of how much the weight was by putting on an inaccurate scale. So you're actually paying more for what it was that you're actually buying. And this little cartoon is quite funny. Can you see the butcher and the lady? They both think they're getting a good price because one's pushing the scale up while the other's pushing the scale down. Taking at the expense of another means that we've got to be really careful about this when it comes to how we try or we think about stealing from the government, or how each of us has probably stolen from our workplaces or the people that we serve when we work for them. And I reckon this is hard. You just think about tradies or within trades or within business, billing hours. Are you honest about that? Writing quotes. I was chatting to Matt White about this earlier this week and he was like, you'd never have to tender if people gave a fair price. Think about that for a second. Taking cash or doing favors on the side. And I know I've got brothers who talk to me about this who are tradies all the time. It is difficult. You can be robbing people. You've got to check your hearts. We have to be checking ourselves, because we also have to be checking the culture that we swim in, because for many of these businesses, and when it gets to a particular point, we say it's just the way it is. It's business. But that can't be an excuse, can it? Because it's an issue. It's an issue based on this command. Why? Well, it's not how God made us to function. This is teaching us how to function well. It says to love self is wrong if you're doing it at the expense of another. You're putting profit above people, greed over generosity to take and take and take and take and take. But also, it ignores who our God is, doesn't it? Who he is to you and to others. He is the one who provides all that you need graciously, who gives, who is generous beyond measure. You see, there's actually a positive to this command. I know it says don't take, don't steal, but it also highlights there's nothing wrong with having possessions. The Bible actually speaks wonderfully positively about them. They are a blessing. And intrinsic in the command, you can't take something from somebody if it doesn't belong to them, can you? So there's nothing wrong with possessions. But what God has blessed us with is meant to be used as a blessing as well. For generosity, not for greed. When we shift the view to what God wants, like loving others, we won't steal. We won't feel the need to steal. We'll steward, won't we? We will give, not just get. Now, if you've managed to get through stealing and you're thinking, I'm all good there, no barb, please don't lie to me, because look what it says next. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie. The second command for tonight, number 9 in the 10, talks about false testimony. Now, that puts immediately on view the court of law. So don't be a false witness is what it's saying. And why is that so important? Well, in ancient East, when it came to the legal system, witnesses were everything, because they're important today as well, but we also have like evidence, don't we? We have videos and audio and fingerprints and DNA. They didn't have that sort of stuff at that time. And so they had eyewitnesses who came and gave a testimony to decide how it was that things should play out. And if someone was accused of something, they would bring, you could see how that could become corrupt, hey? Deuteronomy 17:6, God wanted to make sure that he cared for the innocent. Because it says there, on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses is a person to be put to death. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. You could understand how you could manipulate that, hey? God, who is the God of truth, wanted to see truth reign. But this command isn't just about false testimonies. It's about liars in general. Everybody who lies is on view. Because we see liars in the Bible from the very, very beginning, don't we? From when the father of all lies, the serpent, slipped in with that first lie. He led with a lie. To when lie upon lie upon lie led to Jesus on the cross. Liars, liars with pants on fire everywhere, yeah? And they're right here too. There's also a longer version. I found out this week there's a longer version of liars. Thanks, Phil. Liars, liars, pants on fire. Do you know what then goes? Some people have liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire, which is why I then thought of Pinocchio. And when I was thinking about Pinocchio, I wondered, imagine having Pinocchio's nose for a week. Maybe just a day. Any falsehood that came from your mouth. Whoop. Any untruth, as little as it were. Whoop. Now, I'm not going to go into when it is okay to lie. There are times where you are not obligated to tell the truth, sure. And if you want to talk to me about that, you can talk to me about that later. But I've got 3 commands to get through and we want to do that, yeah? But think about it. I mentioned mouth, any falsehood that comes out of your mouth. And it does seem most relevant for most of us. And it seems the scriptures knew it would be, because James 3:6 talks about how the tongue can be a fire. And so lies of the tongue, gossip, and slander. I reckon if we, for most of us, got into a circle with the whole Pinocchio nose thing, and we started talking about people, maybe who were there, well, definitely if we started to talk about people who weren't there or couldn't hear us, it wouldn't be too long before we are poking each other's eyes out with our noses. You getting what I'm saying? Gossip. Passing along a report or rumor that sometimes a truth even, that doesn't need to be passed along. slander, assuming the worst and communicating the worst without any truth to it, that damages another and their reputation. It's not loving, is it? And so I want to remind us that it is wrong to gossip, and it is just as wrong to then listen to that gossip. It is wrong to slander, and it is wrong to not question it. And it can always stop with you. I know that's going to be difficult, and you have to work that out humbly. But we, if we are Christians, we are to be people of the truth, because God is truth. Romans 3:4, it says, God is true and every human a liar. And truth is in his very name. I am, I was, I will be, I always will be. He is the one who establishes what is. And Christian, this has become even clearer for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came, John 1:14 tells us, he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And not just that, he was truth personified. In John 14, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, God is truth. And so his people shouldn't be false witnesses, ever. I can't think of anything much more important than living our lives as true and faithful witnesses to who our God is. Giving evidence that God is real and he is real in my life. What we say must be trustworthy at all times. If it isn't, how will people believe us when we talk about Jesus? Like, if you want people to believe that the gospel, when you're talking about truth, is real, you've got to be able to be trusted, don't you? Why should we be trusted to speak of eternal things when we can't be trusted to speak of temporary, even just everyday things? Guys, truth is on the line. And we all know the truth will set you free. When you hear that, I asked a few people this week, when you hear that, do you know who said that? Where that little phrase came from? Sounds great, doesn't it? It's almost like a modern-day liberation catchphrase said by Jesus. It was Jesus who said that in John 8. But this has to be really carefully understood, because we have to be on about the real truth, not Paul Pierce, not our own definition, not finding out our own truth, not being true to ourselves, whether we are living in the Enlightenment, whether we're post-modern, post-truth, post-Malone, whatever it is, we will just enslave ourselves if we define what is true. Guys, God wants more for you. God actually wants you to have true freedom, true contentment, which is why he says the next command as well. He says, don't covet. What does he say? Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Coveting cuts to the very heart. This command digs deep, because coveting isn't about actions. This isn't talking about what you're doing, but absolutely your inner feelings and your desires. This last one, you know what it does? It internalizes the commands, and it actually summarizes the rest, because it sort of shoots you back up through them. Like, why is it wrong to covet? Well, firstly, have a look. Three times it mentions neighbor, and previously to that, neighbor is on view as well. We're seeing the whole loving of others, or not loving others if you're doing this stuff. And so really what we see on view here is theft of the heart. It's internalizing the eighth commandment. And really, all of the ones that talk about loving others, because what you're doing is it's revealing how self-centered we can be in our desires, to the extent that we will deprive others just for ourselves. It's not just children, but more than that, our desires can drive us to be discontent consumers. And that pushes us back up through to the first four commands, doesn't it? Where it's all talking about love of God. Because what coveting does is it reveals that we don't believe God is big enough, good enough, or that he cares enough to give me what I need. But there's nothing wrong with good desires. There's nothing wrong with desiring good things, is there? So, like, ask God for them and trust him. Don't covet. And I know this is hard in an instantaneous, individualistic, and consumerist society. Like, most of us are probably discontent consumers who always need more. Like, when you drink Coke Zero, it don't work. You always want more. Like, in some way or another, we feel that, don't we? And we're trained to be that way. Our whole world pushes us in that direction. But there is nothing wrong with wanting. There's nothing wrong with desiring. There's nothing wrong with more either. The issue is, because of our brokenness, we desire the wrong things, or we covet what isn't ours and we want that so desperately we think that's what we need. desire the wrong things or good things the wrong way. I don't want you to think that God is anti-more. God wants more for you. He wants it all for you. And he offers it. We do know that, don't we, Christians, that he offers. He says, listen to me, trust me, obey me, want me, and then contentment will come. That's when you get it all. I love 1 Timothy 6:6 because it puts it so directly. It says, godliness and contentment is great gain. And in fact, in the Greek, it starts with the two words, great gain. And then the way that it speaks about great gain is that it's the means of getting that. How do you get great gain? Is through godliness, which comes with contentment. You want more? God says, good, you can have it. I want you to have gain. I want you to have all joy, all peace, all freedom to know truth and to live in that so that you can live the life that I've longed for you to live. And you won't get that by coveting. It's hard though, isn't it? Don't covet your neighbor's house. But man, they've got such nice stuff. And I'm pretty sick of where I live. I want ducted air conditioning that can be changed in each of the rooms. My TV's so small, or it's got those smudges on it now, and it's not just the kids' finger marks. I don't have Netflix and Foxtel and Stan and Disney Plus. And I wish my parents had a better place. It's so embarrassing bringing friends to my place here. There's never anything good in the fridge to eat. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. But man, she's beautiful. Wish my wife would age a little better. Maybe I could have married someone like her, like that, and I'd be heaps happier. Or look at her husband, always smiling, friendly, nice, fit, never farts. I thought that might work. He's good with kids. I've heard he washes dishes and clothes. Man, I'd be happy with that guy. Don't covet any possession, anything of your neighbor's. But my car is junk. And I've seen the ones that are parked down there when the people come and play touch football near my place. It's not comfortable. It doesn't have Bluetooth connectivity. It's an upgrade from the Corolla, but sure. And my clothes, they're starting to get holes in them. And I see so many people taking awesome holidays, and our plan is to go to Lithgow. You can't buy a Bintan t-shirt there. And I'm stuck in this job. My kids, I mean, have you met them? You compare them to the kids over there, the other kids at school, they're doing great. And then there's my parents. Don't get me started about my parents and the life that they gave me. I wish I could be smart like those people, better looking like them, have a normal family, do the things they do, have the stuff they have. Why is it that they've got everything so much better than me? Doesn't take long, does it? You see, all these commands, they test us. But this one in particular, it summarizes and then it internalizes it. And if you've gone all the way to this point through the Ten Commandments, like the rich young man thought he had and said, yeah, I'm all good, Jesus. This final command, like Jesus' words to him, make sure if you're honest, I can't keep that. Because number 10 shoots us back up through the rest, internalizing it. But also it says at the exact same time, God wants more for you, more than what you can covet. Because sure, the law is a bar. Like it traps us, doesn't it? It enslaves us. You won't get freedom this way, your way. This is your way of trying to do it, really. We all fail. You say you don't fail, number 9, done. You're lying. You say, stuff it, I don't believe in God. Number 1, got you there. And now if you're just starting to get angry with me, number 6, come back next week. I'll explain that one to you. Does that mean we just despair? No, because the law is beautiful. It should actually cause us to delight. And to show you that, I want to jump to John 8 with me. Everybody, I hope you've already got your Bible open. It will be on the screen, but it'd be great to go into John chapter 8 with me. You see, Jesus is speaking with the people. They've gathered around, and you know that he started to get a bit more of a hearing. But he also got some disagreement with the Pharisees, and they're coming at him sort of going, what are you talking about, bro? Like, something's not right here. And so in verse 31, he's speaking to the Jews who had believed, but the Pharisees are listening. And he said to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and here it is, and the truth will set you free. Now, the Pharisees had an issue with this. Do you know why? Because they're like, hey, we're free already, mate. Verse 32, they say it. They're like, no, our religion and our family name says that we've been slaves to nobody. Who are you saying that they're No, no, no. We're free already. So this is what Jesus says, verse 34. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone. No one is free from sin. And how do we know what sin is? Well, Paul beautifully picks up something similar. I reckon he definitely knew John chapter 8. Because in Romans 7:7 says, he says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. And he actually uses coveting as his example. You see, the law reveals what sin is, like a speed limit sign. You're all of a sudden breaking it when you actually understand what you're doing. And the law reveals what Jesus says, that we are all slaves to sin. Not one of you can say that you kept the Ten Commandments. You know it. Thieves, liars, adulterers, coveters. Come back next week, I'll call you murderers. It's a great place to be. The barb. So how can Paul go on to say, in my inner being, I delight in God's law? He says it in a few verses after, verse 7. It's a barb, but at that very point, it is beautiful because it pushes us to more, because God offered his son. Have a look at verses 35 and 36 in John chapter 8. This is what Jesus says. Now, a slave has no permanent place. Remember, he says, you're a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Kanye got it. Jesus, the son, will set you free. Take the barb of slavery, that barb, and we're going to celebrate this in just a moment, the barb of slavery to sin, and make you a son, which means you're an heir of everything. You already have it all and more. He will make you free from sin and from guilt, free from the restless wrestle of trying to have and to find more, to self-define or to blame the divine. The very things that drive us to steal, to lie, and to covet. Because he's offering you contentment in all things. John 8:32. When you know the truth, that's Jesus, the truth will set you free. Guys, freedom comes from listening to, trusting, and obeying Jesus, knowing Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, who gave up self for others, who loved God and loved others to the very extent of giving his life, which we'll celebrate in just a few moments. Remember this, please. Because as we come to that table, the law can often confront us. And every time the law confronts you, it can be pretty, like, despairing, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't leave you despairing, but delighting in the glorious gospel. Every week I've done this, I'm like, I've got to preach the gospel. You've got to explain this part first. Because there is so much freedom found in knowing Jesus, in knowing the truth, that you can't do this. You can't find freedom on your own. It's so liberating knowing that. You can't take or steal freedom. You can't lie to yourself or to others to keep it. You don't have to covet it. You can have it. It is offered to you. It's the greatest truth in all the world, the truth that will most certainly set you free. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that he has set us free. And it's in his name that we pray.